prophecies of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified according to the scriptures, a new book by Pastor Timothy Fan, now available at GodCenteredUniverse.com. That is GodCenteredUniverse.com.
O Sovereign Lord, O our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, O how we wait for you, more than watchmen for the morning, O Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, we wait for you. O Sovereign Lord, when Absalom had raised the rebellion against David and your servant David was forced out into the wilderness, there were so many cursing David and taunting him and saying that there is no help from God for him. But you, O Lord, were a shield about him, and the glory and the one who lifted up his head. And as he cried, so we cry. And as he prayed, so we pray. We called to you, O Lord, and you answered us from your holy mountain. We lay down and we have slept and we arose because you were with us. O Lord, please help us not to be afraid. Though 10,000 enemies surround us, though we have nothing with which to provide for ourselves and no help for man, we cry to you, the living God, and how we pray that you would send your rain from heaven, the spiritual rain of salvation that would come down. We pray that the fear of you would fall upon people in this land again. We pray that we could see the mighty miracles of our mighty God, so that the name of your servant Jesus Christ could be glorified again in this land. O Father, we confess that salvation is from you alone and from your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone. Oh, please grant us a great longing to see the glory that you gave your eternal Son before the foundation of the world. We pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This Lord's Day, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, just two verses, Luke 16, verses 14 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they sneered at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God knows the hearts of all men. He is the omniscient God, and thus nothing is hidden from His knowledge. There is no secret thought of man that can be hidden away in the heart, concealed and protected in the darkness from exposure to the all-knowing gaze of God. Instead, He is the God who searches every man's heart, knowing both the thoughts and intentions of the innermost being of every man. Just as light, when it is present within the whole of a space, searches out and exposes all things contained within that space, so too does the Spirit of the Lord search out and expose all things hidden within the space of the human heart. The Pharisees, however, are blind to this truth about the all-knowing, all-searching nature of the Spirit of God, and therefore being professional religious actors. They presume to believe that so long as they impress men with their external forms of righteousness, their inner wickedness will never be exposed. In this way, the Pharisees trained themselves to be great liars. Their religious charades make them appear to be the most pious of all men, and yet all the while they do not have the love of God in them. And their hypocrisy is proved by this great sin of the heart, namely, their love of money. For Luke records this about them. Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they sneered at him. Who are the false teachers? Are they not those who are, according to 2 Timothy 3:2, lovers of money, lovers of themselves, lovers of money? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In the church, are they not those who, according to 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness exploit you with deceptive words? Thus, when Jesus preaches to them in order to warn them of the condemning guilt of the love of money, and especially when Jesus calls them to repentance by saying to them in Luke 16, verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon, they respond by sneering at him. They're so bold in their wickedness as to sneer at the Son of God. Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they sneered at him. Is this not a great proof of the wickedness of the Pharisees, namely, that they would dare to sneer at Jesus Christ? For the Scriptures say of the wicked who crucify the Messiah in Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8, all those who see me sneer at me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And also Psalm 35, verses 15 through 16. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease, with the ungodly who sneer. At feasts they gnashed at me with their teeth. Who would be as proud and brazen as to do this? Who would be so self-exalted and calloused towards God, that they would actually sneer at God's only begotten Son. This is the wickedness of the Pharisees. They sneer at Jesus, being lovers of money, and thus hating the rebuke about the love of righteous mammon which the Lord Jesus speaks to them. They sneer at Him. Yet He is the Son of Man who came down from heaven, the beloved Son of the Father. And therefore, in sneering at Jesus, they are sneering at God Himself, even the Holy One of Israel. O precious church, beware the professional religious actors within the evangelical churches. Much like the Pharisees of old, they can be recognized today by their love of money. For although they may very well feign a love for the poor, even the persecuted poor, they nevertheless love money. Their hearts are set upon money. If you listen to them carefully enough, you will hear their hearts lusting after bigger churches, more fame, and more money. They interpret the blessing of God upon their lives as being a blessing of wealth and esteem. Then, since they are lovers of money, they sneer at the biblical Jesus. With their mouths, they profess an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but by their deeds, they deny Him. Since the biblical Jesus oftentimes turns away the crowds on account of His teachings that the wrath of God is being revealed against all of the unrighteousness of wicked men, and especially against the love of the world. And thus is what God is the one Himself who is judging the world in wrath. And so Jesus is hated by the world rather than praised by the world. Therefore, they sneer at Him. For they desire themselves to be praised by the world. And so they desire a different, more popular Jesus. Such hypocrites were found in leadership positions within the churches, ranging from the positions of evangelists to deacons to pastors, are those who sneer at the meek Christ, the despised Christ, the crucified Christ, who alone is the true Christ of Holy Scripture. The Pharisees then, who are lovers of money, are found here sneering at Jesus Christ. They dare to sneer at the beloved of the Father in heaven. Yet although they are professionals at deceiving men, they cannot deceive Jesus. For Jesus Himself sees into their hearts, since the Father is He whose Spirit searches and knows their hearts. Luke 16:14-15 again. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they sneered at Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Pharisees justify themselves before men. This is pride. For the ancient Jews had a saying that warns — this is a non-canonical book, but it's from the ancient Jewish book of the Wisdom of Sirach. And the saying went, "Do not justify yourselves before the Lord, and do not boast of your wisdom before the king." Yet the Pharisees justify themselves, thinking themselves to be justified in God's sight by the deeds of the law. And in doing so, they have denied God, who says that no flesh will be justified before Him by the works of the law, since all flesh is unclean, and all of the righteousnesses of sinful man are like filthy rags. Galatians 5:4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." The Pharisees deny these biblical truths. They sneer at the biblical doctrine of the depravity of man, assuming themselves to be good from conception rather than evil from conception. They justify themselves before men. That is, they do their charitable deeds before the eyes of men for all men to see, even sounding a loud trumpet every time they make a donation to the poor. They do this so that they may have glory from men. But in justifying themselves before men, they condemn themselves before God. Now there are many indeed who are fooled by the Pharisees. Since the Pharisees are professional religious actors, many Jews are beguiled by them. There are many who take them to be the most righteous men of society. They laud their supposed acts of righteousness. Speaking anachronistically, they build buildings and name the buildings after them, and streets and lecture halls after themselves. They're all named after the Pharisees. Yet God Himself is not at all fooled by them. For God is He who knows their hearts. Jesus says, Luke 16:15, "But God knows your hearts." That is, while the Pharisees justify themselves before men, God sees their hearts, and He sees that they are deceitful, that their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Proverbs 15:11, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the sons of men." And Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." King David knew this. He taught his son Solomon that the Lord is He who, this is 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "The Lord is He who searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts." Solomon, in turn, prayed this truth in his prayer that he offered before all of the leading men of Israel. For Solomon prayed that the Lord God of Israel would, this is 2 Chronicles 6:29 through 30, "give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men." For David and Solomon then, it was a glad truth, a gospel truth, that God knows the hearts of men. This is why David can, in Psalm 139, ask God to search out his own heart as to whether or not there is anything offensive to God in his own heart. Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." This is also why the sons of Korah, writing in Psalm 44, can appeal to God's knowledge of their hearts in establishing the uprightness of their conduct before Him. Psalm 44:20 through 21, "If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart." God is He who knows the heart. And for the righteous, this is glad tidings. Yet for the wicked, this is a message of judgment. Since the wicked justify themselves before men, yet all the while harboring bitter envy and self-seeking in their hearts, they shall be condemned by the omniscient One who searches all hearts. Proverbs 24:11 through 12, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not He who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus is God. This is why the Apostle Matthew records in Matthew 9, verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? This is also why the Apostle John records the words of the risen Christ in this way, in Revelation 2, 22 through 23, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. O beloved Christian, does it not feel as if the Pharisees are always winning? Was not their plot to crucify our Lord a successful one? Did they not sneer at Christ Jesus even when he was being tortured and put to death on the cross? And also throughout the history of the church, is it not the descendants of the Pharisees who always seem to gain power and to persecute true believers? Did they not become followers of the arch-heretic Arius in the 4th century and then persuade the Roman emperors to follow Arius and thus to persecute and torture the true followers of Christ Jesus? Later on, both prior to and during the age of the Reformation, did they not become papists, loyal to all of the beastly power of the Pope, and then use that beastly power to put to death the Lollards, the Anabaptists, and the other true believers who refused to bow the knee to the idolatrous practices of the Roman Church? In more recent years, have they not taken on the garb of the Muslims? In which garb they persecute Christians with brutal imprisonments and barbaric murders and public executions? And within the membership of today's apostatizing evangelicalism, do not today's Pharisees call themselves Christians and make theatrical appeals to their own Christian heritage, even as they simultaneously deny the holy commandments of Christ and persecute all God-fearing men and women who still uphold them? Beloved Christian, do not lose heart when the Pharisees seem to win. For God knows their hearts, that they are evil, and he will bring them into judgment. God himself will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of their hearts. Today, the Pharisees may triumph in the rich garments of worldly success, being highly praised by men. Yet when the Lord Jesus comes to judge and to make war, their evil hearts will be exposed before the holy judgment throne of Christ, and they will face the unending fury of the fire of the wrath of the Almighty. There is then a vast difference between the way in which men view the world and the way in which God himself views the world. For the very things that are highly esteemed among men are actually loathed and hated by God. Luke 16:15, and he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The world highly esteems Satan. For Satan is the ruler of this wicked world, and therefore the world exalts the things which Satan exalts, as Satan himself seeks to exalt his throne above the stars of God. So too does the kingdom of this world seek to exalt its power and riches above the kingdom of God. Luke 4:5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. God says that the lowly brother ought to glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Yet the world says that the lowly brother, the one without the high-paying job or the plaudits of the university, is to have no influential voice in society, while the rich man, who has proved his ingenuity and leadership prowess by his rise to riches, is the one who should be highly respected and esteemed among men. It is the kingdom of this world and not the kingdom of God which highly esteems vileness and even exalts trendiness and the popular vote above the timeless, unchanging law of God. Yet our Lord says that what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Thus all things proud and lofty, which the world so highly esteems, including all the high and exalted cedars of Lebanon, and all of the tall oaks of Bashan, and all of the high mountains, and all of the hills that are lifted up, and every high tower and fortified wall, and all of the ships of Tarshish, and all of the beautiful cruise ships, are abominations in the sight of God. And therefore they shall be cast down. Capernaum, which is exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. Even as every high and lofty argument of philosophy and religion that exalts itself against the knowledge of God shall be cast down. The humble man who humbles himself shall be exalted. But the exalted man who exalts himself shall be humbled. This means that at the end of world history, at the end of all things, the world will highly esteem certain things that are so diabolical that God will call them not only abominations, but great and final abominations. Even at the site of the temple of Jerusalem, where the temple is located, there shall be something so satanic and horrid, something so highly esteemed among men, that it shall mark the reign of Antichrist on earth, and the Lord shall proclaim it to be not only an abomination, but the very abomination of desolation itself. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, to let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In the last days of the last days, Babylon will be exalted to new heights. The kingdom of Babylon will reign over the earth and shall be highly esteemed among men, causing all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her filthy harlotries and fornications. She shall be highly esteemed among men. Yet God will judge her and expose her as the last abomination of world history. Revelation 17:4-5, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. There's the love of money. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name was written. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. What would Wang Mingdao, that great man of unbreakable gospel integrity, who may very well be the father of the great house church revival in China, what would he say of those things which are highly esteemed by the world? What if, a little less than a century ago, someone were to approach him with a lucrative way to escape the coming persecution in China by offering to pay his way to go to a prestigious university in England and earn a doctorate in theology? What would Pastor Wang Mingdao say to such a prospect, which would carry with it such high esteem in the eyes of men? Would he not say, this is what he did say, that it is an abomination to God, since studying theology in one of those universities would necessarily mean imbibing the demonic influences of modernistic academic theology? Dear brethren, do you hear what our Lord is saying to us? Do you hear the Lord Jesus saying in Luke 16:15, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God"? Why is it then that whenever the average man visits the pyramids in Egypt or the Statue of Liberty in New York or the campus of Harvard University, that he feels obligated by society to treat these landmarks so highly esteemed among men with a certain spiritual reverence? Why must he pay homage to these sites with reverence as if they were holy sites? Is it not because they have become objects of idolatry and used by demons to exalt the kingdom of this world? Therefore, the true believer, whenever he sees the pyramids of Egypt, which were built by wicked pharaohs who worshipped false gods, or the Statue of Liberty, which itself is a depiction of the Roman goddess Libertas and an emblem of the French Revolution in all of its rebellion against God, or Harvard University, which was once a Puritan school, but now is the very bastion of the modern religion of secular humanism, wherein man and not God is the measure of all things. The true Christian cannot treat such sites with any sense of spiritual reverence and awe. Instead, he ought to say to himself upon seeing them, "These places are abominations. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." But what then does this say about the state of the contemporary church, which spends so much money and goes to so much effort to be highly esteemed among men? Have we not reached a state in the contemporary church in which we now call the proud blessed, and in which those who do wickedness or preach a false gospel are highly esteemed amongst professing Christians? Is this not an abomination in the sight of God? Oh, dear children, you who are lowly and despised by men on account of the crosses that you carry, do not become disheartened. You are despised by the world, but beloved of God. Blessed are you, dear children, for yours is the kingdom of God. The question of salvation in the gospel, then, must remain a God-centered question. For the question is not, who then can be justified before men. Rather, the question must always remain, who then can be justified before God? This is the true question pertaining to salvation, since the Pharisees are condemned on account of their evil of presuming that they can justify themselves by being justified before men, rather than before God. Luke 16:14-15, one more time. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they sneered at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Salvation from hell, from the coming wrath, depends upon justification. That is, upon the declaration of a formerly condemned sinner as having been now declared righteous before God. Yet what kind of justification saves a man from hell? Is it the kind in which a man is justified before other men? Is it not rather the kind in which a man is justified before God? Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The justification of sinners flows only from the spring of God's own justice, since God must be found just when he speaks and blameless when he judges. Yet all men are unjust sinners, since in God's sight no one living is just, and therefore the only way for sinful men to be saved, to be justified before God, is for Christ, the Lamb of God, to justify them by bearing their iniquities for them in his own body on the cross. Isaiah 53:11, on account of the labor of his soul, he shall see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yet even though Christ died for all, not all are justified before God. In fact, the many, the multitude, rush into hell as those who are condemned before God, not having their names written in the Lamb's book of life. So what is it then that justifies sinners before God, such that the elect of God are saved unto everlasting life? Is it not faith? Is not repentance and faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ the only means by which we are justified before God? Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And 1 Corinthians 6:11, "As such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And again, Romans 5:9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The Pharisees justify themselves before men but not before God, and thus are bound to die in their sins. Yet Christ died for sinners, the just for the unjust, so that we who believe in Him may be justified before God. That is, it is the righteousness of Christ that supplies the essential means of our justification. For He lived a completely sinless life. As a child, He never sinned, not even once. As a youth, He clung to the testimonies and statutes of His Father, and He kept the word of His Father hidden in His heart so that He never once sinned against Him. When He became a full-grown man and was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, He defeated that ancient serpent with these mighty words, "It is written," and thus never sinned. Even at the cross, where the temptation to sin was at its incomprehensibly greatest height, He entrusted Himself to the Father all the way to death and never once sinned. And therefore, since the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and unblemished in His righteousness as the Son of Man, He is able to impute His own righteousness to those who believe upon His name. In this way, we who have no righteousness of our own have obtained the righteousness which is from God by faith, through faith in Christ. And thus only in Christ, and only to the praise of the glory of the grace of God revealed in the death and resurrection of Christ, are we justified before God. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, having been justified before God by the incomprehensibly worthy blood of our Lord Jesus, should we now seek to please men? Should we imitate the Pharisees by seeking what is highly esteemed among men? Rather, should we not seek to please God alone? Should we not live as those who do not please men, but God who tests our hearts? In the eyes of the world, it is all very much backwards. According to the world, what men themselves praise is praiseworthy, while what is highly esteemed by God is abominable. And therefore, in the eyes of the world, we are abominable to the world. The world abominates us. It sees nothing in us that is highly esteemed among men, and so it sees us as worthless and abominable. For here we are, the very scum of the earth, suffering hardships and persecutions only for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call the world's ways vain and abominable, and the kingdom of this world fleeting and abominable, and so the world calls us foolish and abominable, since we are living and dying only for a kingdom that it considers to be feeble and abominable. However, we are not at all concerned with the judgments of this world. For if the world calls us prudish and bigoted and evil and deserving of death, we entrust ourselves to the Word of God and thus to the promise of our coming vindication in the kingdom of God. For when the King of Heaven comes in His full glory, then the kingdom comes in its fullness. And the kingdom of heaven, when it comes on earth in its fullness, shall bring with it the sons of God, and they shall be revealed. And those faithful saints, at whom the world once sneered, calling them worthless and despicable, these same saints of God shall be proved to be glorious and radiant in Christ. And thus you, God's saints, whom the world deemed abominable on account of your holy lives, shall be highly esteemed in the everlasting kingdom of heaven. And the wicked shall be made abominable in hell, and everlastingly so. And God shall delight in the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, who shall praise the Lamb who was slain, in the everlasting joy of his Holy Spirit, unto the everlasting praise of the Father. Ages unto ages, eons unto eons, world without end. Amen. So as we now close once again and come to the Lord's table this morning, we come justified before God only on account of our faith in the atoning blood of the Lamb, even as we come knowing him who knows our hearts. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who knows the hearts of all men. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood alone we are justified before God. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to see those things that are highly esteemed among men as being abominable in the sight of God. Amen.